Well, thank you, David. Your math isn't quite right. It just occurred to me that, I think we left here in 61, the last day of April, and it took us 2 days to get to Iowa. That would be 49 years ago. And it occurred to me the other day that about 6 months, close to half of that time, I've been involved in as the chaplain at the prison where I'm at, so that would add a few more years. So I don't know that that means much of anything, except like a doctor told me the other day, is that it doesn't mean I'm good, it just means I have experience. So, so much for that. David asked me if I would speak this morning, and I told him I'm a bit rusty, and I'll just explain that in case you may have to wonder after a bit. I used to speak 4 times a week. We had a lot going. And now I have a volunteer chaplain that works with me who has a lot, with a capital L, of connections. And so he likes to bring in people for Saturday evening services. That's when we have our main services, on Saturday evening. And as a result, we have many, many good speakers. I'll not go into that except to say that we have many good speakers. And we're scheduled into October already, and I'm not even on the list. So that's one of the things that's happened to me. And I don't mind. I'm delighted to see people come up who can do the work, do it even better than I. We were here about 6 weeks ago, and I didn't know the young man who spoke that morning, but I was encouraged that men like him are being raised up who know the truth and can convey it. And that's a tremendous blessing, and it's worth a whole lot more than being the one who is able to speak. Somebody asked me earlier if my wife's here, and she is now, and I'm on the tail end of a cold, and she picked up where I'm leaving off. So if you want to keep your distance, we're not offended, and if I have to take a little time out, I have already explained it, so when David asked me about speaking this morning, it was a surprise, and I really had nothing prepared. So the best thing to do in a case like that is to pray. And the Lord put something on my mind, I think, or else maybe it was just generated 6 weeks ago. I can't tell for sure. Both are possible. But I was asked to express my observations about, after having been gone from this place as long as I have, and yet have kept connections, and what my observations would be now. And it wasn't exactly put that way. In fact, I wasn't sure what the question was. And so my first response was that I'm not sure that I understand the question. And so a little bit more of the same at least gave me something to answer. And I do like what I see here. Somebody has done something right. Ministry now is older in years than the leaders were in years when I left. Doesn't seem that Amos would have been that young and the others, but I guess they were. That would have put them in about the 40s. But whether or not it's their direction that has made Center and the community what it is today, I don't know. Maybe it was other people as well. I think of Menno Nisley, and I don't think I'm embarrassing him, but I remember there were about half a dozen of us fellows coming along about an age that we should have had topics and learned to express ourselves. And so he gathered us together and he gave us a lesson on public speaking and the things that we ought to say. And one of the things that sticks clear in my mind, you got any water up here? Usually don't have a dry mouth, but already explained that. One of the clearest things I remember that he said was, when you're done, sit down. He had a humorous account, not an illustration, although an illustration it was, but it was a truth about an old deacon whom many of you would know, and we can talk about that later. But I have never forgotten that. I don't think I violated many times. I'll try not to this morning. I, through the years, have enjoyed sitting in Menno Nisley's Sunday school, or the class where he was in. I usually tried to see where he goes, and I've sort of lost track now, but Menno often spoke from the prophetic scriptures in a way that I remember and that has influenced my own thinking to this day. And I believe he's still right. I don't know if he still talks about it or not, but he's still right. So, to answer what I think was the question asked me, I'd simply like to turn to the scriptures and see what Paul might say to a situation such as we have here today, one that I can look back at 50 years. Many of you can look back at 50 years. And it's interesting to me how many people move into the area and come to Center. Now, I guess my connections are here more than with Cedar and Arlington, but I've wondered already if they go there too. I mean, has this community grown that much from the outside? I don't know, but it's interesting that they come here. Well, what has actually happened at Center that attracts people? A good spirit, for one, a lot of cooperation, communication is obvious. Activity, ministry, the Titus Nisley has been an encouragement to me, knowing of his interest in prison ministry. And I know there's others, I just don't really know who they are. But these things encourage me, and I know that you're reaching out. Well, looking at the book of Colossians, I always thought these people were outstanding, exemplary people in just about every way, really had nothing much going on against them. And probably the way I looked at them, I thought they might live above the danger zone. Now, that's a dangerous place to think we live, is when we live above that danger zone. But in looking at the book of Colossians, and with the help of some others who've made some sections out of it, I'd just like to share. One of the first things that Paul addressed to these people was the character of Christ, how great that he really is. I trust that that would be a message that has continued to be going out here. What are the important things? What have you maintained? Have you maintained a doctrinal accuracy? Have you maintained a good cultural balance with biblical teaching? What are the real things that have made this place grow and stay together? Well, in chapter 1 of Colossians, and verse 15, it says this, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all things have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. How much more can a God be exalted than what we read here about Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Son? He put it all together, and it says that he holds it all together. And then it says that he is the head of the church. If we want the real answer as to what has been the effectiveness, I like that better than the term success, although I guess spiritual success, it's not wrong to use that term either, but is whether or not Jesus Christ has been the head of this church. Organizations run with heads generally, and sometimes they don't do it so well, and it's because the head is, or not the proper person is the head. But if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, then certainly as it goes down, the leadership and looks up, then looking up to Jesus Christ is where it's all pulled together. One of the things about God and Jesus and prayer, I find, is that a lot of people don't understand very much, or not very well. There's so much ideas mixed in about God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, prayer, church, a lot of these things, and it's ignorance, not stupidity maybe, but just plain ignorance, because their notions come from the wrong place. They don't add up. How do you describe God? I don't know, except he's never learned anything. He's never had to figure anything out. He's never had a surprise. He never got sleepy, took a nap to refresh himself. And he never had to go back and do something over. Never made a mistake. I don't know how much more we can say about somebody like that. And it talks about Jesus being the creator. How long do you think Jesus had to sit down and figure out the laws of physics before creation? Do you suppose he needed to figure out the speed of light and the speed of sound before he created them? Something to think about. Suppose he would have created the speed of sound at the speed of light. Do you realize what kind of a world we'd be living in? It'd be a sonic boom, and we'd only need one ear. As it is, sound travels approximately in the neighborhood of 600 feet per second, I think. And our ears, as he created them, can differentiate between, I think it's 1/200th of a second. Not sure, might have some medical people here or scientists that got it down a little better than I do. But in God in his wisdom had put that differential ability in our ears so we can detect where sound comes from. And if sound came at the speed of light, there'd be no time, would there? What kind of a creator did it take to figure it all out and then put it together with a spoken word? He didn't need a computer. Well, that's the part of my human understanding about the great God that we have. So if he is that great, and he is, and he's much greater than that, I just said a few of my small human things. Let's look then at chapter 2 and see what problems may have been on the horizon for the Colossians. After being so richly endowed with teaching like this, and it just seems like everything was so good for them, what was the level of danger that they were that might have been reaching them and they were unaware? I'm going to run out of time before material, so, and I want to stay true to what I learned 50 years ago. There are a lot of things that attract people's attention. One of the things that, looking back, that I would have learned from Menno's view was the authority of Scripture. It's not a matter of what man says about Scripture, how he interprets it, applies it, or whatever. It's what it says. And if it doesn't mean what it says, then why does it say it as it does? And that comes through strong in people of Menno's persuasion. Well, if you look at verse 8, the dangers that these people, the Colossians, faced were people who were tampering, I believe, with the authority of Scripture. adding maybe, I don't know what all they were doing, but let's see what it says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. One thing I've always appreciated here is the intellectual level of Sunday school discussions. But you know, there's something about the simple truth of the gospel that satisfies the educated mind as well as the ignorant and feeds it. I see it over and over again. People who are new to Scripture, how the simple truths just come home when you explain them, and it's the Holy Spirit doing His work. These Colossians were in danger of being carried away by empty deception, by philosophies, by traditions, and elementary principles of the world, whatever all that may be. We don't have to go far to see them, and there's plenty of them. But in Jesus Christ, we have a complete satisfaction, and it's not hard to have an agreement about the person of Jesus Christ when we understand him on biblical terms. Another thing that was facing the Colossians was these people had probably a form and a practice of Judaism, likely Jews, and their freedom in Christ, they somehow hadn't been able to understand what it meant that Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. The Galatians had the same problem, and there were a lot of things that they mixed together. There was legalism. They couldn't understand how that Christ's death on the cross canceled the certificate of death that was held against us. And Paul told them that Jesus Christ is more than any of your Jewish rituals. They had a purpose. They had there was something of value, or God wouldn't have put them there. But keep them in their place. Let me read verse 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect of a festival or a new moon or of a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The real thing is Christ. Any of the cultural things that come out of Judaism, and I don't think you practice any of them here, but the feasts, all of those things, Paul says they are a shadow. And if there's a shadow, what is it? It's the shadow is only the shadow of the real thing. The sun's over here, the real thing's here, the shadow's over here, right? And that's Paul's description of what the Jewish, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws have been passed from the church to the government. And the moral law still stands, but the ceremonial laws are only a shadow. And be careful how you judge each other in that respect. Probably not a serious concern here, unless, I think I can say this without getting in trouble. There are cultural people. We all have a culture, whether we like it or not. Some like their culture better than others, but some cultural people get pretty strong, set strongly in their cultural ways. And if you were to answer this question by looking at some pictures of 50 years ago and then comparing them to now, some might say that, no, there's an area of concern here. I guess I'll not answer that question except letting what Paul wrote answer it itself. But these are things that it's so easy for the powers of darkness to take them and attract our attention away from the real thing. Remember, the real issue is Jesus Christ. And if we get to talking and discussing, even quarreling about other things, then the enemy already is on the winning side. One of the things through the years that I think I discovered it correctly, the difference between a person who is a legalist and one who lives by principle, the person who is a legalist is always looking for somebody else to bring under his thumb and to tell him what to do. A person who lives by principle will live by that principle. It doesn't matter how high the water rises around him. And it's not of his greatest interest whether someone else is doing what he does or not. But a man of principle will live it out. And I believe that applies to this matter of legalism. Another thing that probably not a serious thing here, I don't remember hearing it. Do you have any mystical teachings around here? Or some old superstitions? Or I know 50 years ago there were some superstitions that were kind of in the corners somewhere. I wish they'd all gone away. They may not have. They may be replaced with some newer ones. And thinking about these things, well, let me read it before I comment. Verse 18 says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." When people start talking about, and they use the term so freely, that God told them, and you know the rest that goes with it, those things can be said out of habit. But there's people who begin to put a lot of emphasis on their experiences. They experience this, and experience begins to take precedent over Scripture. And it doesn't matter what culture, which century, or which decade it comes in, whenever experience is more important to a person than what the Bible has already said, then he's fallen to the same thing that the Colossians were in danger of being taken by. They had the worship of angels and things like that. Paul says the answer to that is to hold fast to the body, to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If Jesus Christ is the head, we the church, the body, as we grow together, we grow to the head. It's the head that does the controlling, not the other way around. Very important. One more thing, and this may be back more to cultural issues, and I live in a community where I'm probably more aware of them than what you are here. A lot of do's and don'ts. this is sort of an aside, but I guess it's all right to say it. I don't know how many of you would have read the new Amish paper that's called The Connection. You know what I'm talking about? It comes from Indiana somewhere. Nobody knows what it is. Okay, well, you're probably just as well off. It's better than the budget. I'll say that. And that's not a slam. The articles in here address a lot of cultural issues. And I have some pretty close friends at the prison, clerks and other people who frequent the chapel. And so I thought they might like to read this because it gives an insight to some of the questions that I get asked. And my assumption was entirely correct. They get a great charge out of reading this paper. But they don't understand how in the world do you know where to draw lines. Some of the things that are discussed in here, you do this, you can do, you can't do this, you can't, and on and on. And by the way, it just came to mind, there's a group of Old Order Mennonites in northern Iowa at the Minnesota border, Osage, I think, who recently have been making news. They're tearing up the roads with their steel wheels. And so this became quite an issue. Well, WHO in Des Moines is a powerful radio station, has a Christian talk show host on it who is not very sympathetic to pacifists. And he puts Mennonites in that lineup. Well, Floyd Yutzi, who I think some of you at least would know, it's Eli Yutzi's great-grandson, I guess, John Yutzi's grandson, Ray Yutzi's son, youth pastor at our church, was listening to Jan Michelson, this Christian talk show host. In fact, if you're internet savvy and go back 2 weeks from last Friday at about 11 o'clock, you can find it on the internet if it's still there. But he was saying that he thinks we ought to just buy each of these Mennonites 15 acres of land in Montana and just ship them all out there. And Floyd heard this, and so he emailed the producer and said that I'm a Mennonite youth pastor and I would like to talk to you. And he got an immediate response and he said, you're next on. And so for the whole segment, I didn't hear it. I'm not internet savvy either, so I can't go find it. But he gave Floyd the whole segment, and Floyd gave him a clear expression that is not generally the way Mennonites react to government rules. And whatever else was said, I guess, I don't know. You got internet savvy people here, I'm sure, so WHO Des Moines somewhere on the internet, you can look for it. well, anyway, nearly at the end, Jan Michelson said something, but you're just a bunch of pacifists. And so Floyd's response was, we do not refer to ourselves as pacifists. There's biblical non-resistance. And he said, it's not the church's business to take the sword away from the government. and Jan Michaels and said, "That's a new thought to me." Well, that's a little bit aside from the passage here, so let's get back to the passage. I think maybe it has something to say to us. If, verse 20, you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? It's called asceticism, whatever all that means, but I think we can sort of get the description itself. Somebody who is intent on separating themselves and setting themselves up for whatever reason, withdrawing themselves, and maybe making a difficult life, thinking it might earn them something in heaven, or for whatever reason people do it. And it's done. It's done not just in some of our more conservative, as we know, Christian circles. The pagan religions do it too. They're full of it. They line a road with spikes and crawl on their knees for miles to their temples. They do the kind of thing that is severe to the body. And these Colossian people were faced with something that fell right into this line, and it could do something to them that they weren't aware, so it seems to me. And Paul tells us what these matters are. This is not talking about disciplining ourselves to do the right thing. Because if we discipline ourselves to do the right thing, and we have the right attitude in doing it, we have Holy Spirit power to carry it out, right? Do you know what these people have? It's interesting. It says that these things perish with the using, and they are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. It's like, how many things can we think up to do to appear religious, to better our religion, our the whole thing? How many of these things can we do? Self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, all of these things. And then he concludes that they are of absolutely no value against fleshly indulgences. And so these things, I think, are written for us to take warning. Whether any of them apply here, I'm not here to say. I guess to answer the question is, what do I see? Is the answer to that question is how well you've followed Christ. How well you have followed the head. Obviously, you've done some things right. Maybe you've done them all right. But you get what I'm trying to say. If it was necessary 2,000 years ago, the admonition is not any less today. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to meet here this morning. We're unhindered from outward forces, and through the spiritual equipment you've given us, we can even be victorious over evil. For this we thank you. Thank you for this community. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for those who've gone on before us and who've pointed the way. But we thank you that it is Jesus Christ who is the head of the church, and none of us are even any competition at all, and help us to recognize that. And we pray that Jesus Christ might continually be held up and be lifted up, and that we as the body form under the authority and the leadership of Jesus Christ. So bless these people, Lord, as they continue to meet, and we pray that the light might continue to go out from here. Just thank you again for the morning. We pray your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.